Matthew chapter 26. So, as we're going through Matthew 26, we're trying to fit together the other three Gospels here. And that would include Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22, and John chapter 18. So these are parallel passages in much of what we're going to deal with here. And so thus far we've seen the Lord prayed in the garden and dealt with Peter. And so we're looking here in 26, 47. So now they go into they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord has prayed. And now we see the betrayal. So I mentioned some of this. So we're covering some familiar material and moving forward here as well. So here in chapter 26, 47, while he spake, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. So notice the betrayal right up to the end. Hail, a greeting, Master. So was he really Judas's master? And kissed him. Jesus responded, Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So the Lord threw out a question. He already knew what was going on. So remember, when the Lord asks questions, he's not seeking knowledge. He's seeking a response from the person to whom he's asking. And here once again, any response on Judas's part? Notice Judas betrays him right up to the end, gives him the Judas kiss, and the Lord calls him friend at this point. Now, in this, we can look in other portions of Scripture. Let's look over there in chapter 14 of Mark now. So in Mark 14, we see the picking up about verse 43, Mark 14:43, and immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him and lead him away safely. As soon as he was come, he goeth straight way to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. In this case, Mark says he said Master twice. So here's the so-called two or three witnesses, where he is really witnessing that the Lord's not his master in this deception. All right, and then we'll come back to these, but let's look now in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Let's see, we have I want to go back here just a little bit in the scenario. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22. Luke brings this in verses 24, Luke 22:24. So I touched on this last week, but here Judas goes out, and after he goes out, in Luke 22:24, they shift their minds from Judas leaving to what Luke records here now, Verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So notice there, the eagle gets in the way. All right, the Lord's going to be betrayed, and somebody's gone out. Judas has gone out. He's going to be betrayed. But now it's all about me again. It's all about me. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? So here at the Lord's key time, when he needs them focused on them, on him rather, they're focused on the great I am. Me. What about me? Am I going to be the greatest? Think of that old nature. That old nature. Said, and so we can go after those disciples. What's wrong with them? Because if I were one of the disciples, if I were one of the apostles, I would have never betrayed the Lord. Wait a minute, that sounds like Peter. But that's me and my ego. See, we think back. If I were one of them, what would I do? You see, well, the issue here is the big ego gets in the way right away. And it's not just with them, it's with us. How often does the ego get in the way of our life? All right, but anyway, the Lord deals with them. Then he says in verse 31, 32, so this is a review from last time, but in verse 31, and the Lord said unto Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So, now Peter would have been part of the group saying, who's the greatest? And the Lord singles in on him, because he was the leader of them. And so, you think of this, and we're thankful for the Lord's prayer, and that's in John chapter 17, for the believers. But we think we should recognize how the big ego gets in the way. You ever notice that when you're praying? Praying to the Lord, Lord, help this person, that person. Wait a minute, all of a sudden ego gets in the way. Where's this coming from? I'm trying to humble myself before the Lord in my prayer life for others. And all of a sudden I start thinking about me. Good old me. And not just me that I need prayer, I need the Lord's help. It's me and how great I am. You know, our ego gets in the way all the time. So that's what was going on here. So we're in Luke chapter 22. Now we jump ahead here. So in this section, they're now in the garden. And so let's look at verse 34. So Luke 22, 34. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So here's self-focus. Who's going to be the greatest? All right. And now when I'm put under pressure, wait a minute, how much do I care about the Lord? What do I care about the Lord at this point? Thinking Peter's point. Wait a minute. No. If I identify with him, it's the big ego here is going to be have severe consequences. So you see what happens. When we let the ego get in the way, who's going to be the greatest? And then, wait a minute. I love the Lord, except when pressure comes on, then I have to take care of ego. And the Lord says, you're going to deny me. That thou knowest me. Deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes and lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now here's the crux to the issue of them having swords in the garden. Here's the crux. And he tells them to go buy one. Buy one. Okay, what are you going to do with one sword? Are you going to take on the whole temple guard with one sword? Buy one sword. Go buy one. For I say unto you that this is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Now he's citing Isaiah 53:12, so this is critical. Isaiah 53:12, he's fulfilling scripture. What's Isaiah 53:12 say? Here right at the tail end of that chapter, this great messianic chapter. What's it say here? 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So notice here, he was numbered with the transgressors. And the Lord cites this portion of the scripture. Now, why is he doing this? What's this all about? The transgressors, the evil people, carried swords and knives and daggers to do harm to others. And so he says, bring a sword, buy a sword, so I can be identified, as it were, with a sword-carrying person, which would identify normally as an evil person in society. You follow that? And so he cites this part of the scripture. He didn't tell Peter to bring that sword and start collecting ears. Didn't tell him that. Now the verse 38 says, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords, and he said unto them, it is enough. So two swords, they were not going to fight off the elders and the Pharisees and the temple police and everybody else with two swords. You follow that? That wasn't the point. He said buy one, they had two. And so this has nothing to do with self-defense. All right? Now, there's a place for self-defense, but it has nothing to do with self-defense. So, those that want to take this passage and say, well, this has to do with self-defense. that's a different issue here, but this is not a proof text for self-defense. The Lord wasn't there to have Peter and somebody else take the two swords and defend him physically. You follow that? Okay? Now, I'm not opposed to self-defense. Somebody takes a swing at me, I'm going to duck. All right? Even if it's a deacon. How's that? No. But this is to fulfill scripture that he identified with the sword, with those of society who carried swords who were malefactors. All right? Follow that? So there's the verse on that. All right, so we have this, and then let's look over John 18, then we'll come back to this. So John chapter 18. And once again, 18:1, here's where he crosses over the Kedron, goes up to Mount of Olivet, prays, and then Judas comes, and so on. We have these issues going on here. And in this section, we have, picking up in 18:13, some of the detail. I'll just get started with this. But 18:13, led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. And so here we see he's before Caiaphas, and then this is when Peter starts to betray. All right, now let's go back here to Matthew once again. So Matthew 26. So Matthew 26, and we have the Judas kiss, that's in verse 47. And so the passage says he calls the Lord Master once here, but we saw that twice in Mark. And now we're picking up in verse 51. So Matthew 26:51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. All right, so here we knew Peter shouldn't have a sword. Shouldn't have access to it. Now, we don't know it's Peter at this point, but then said Jesus unto them, put up again thy sword into his place, for all that they take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? So if the Lord needs defense at this point, he doesn't need Peter with a wild swinging sword and one other disciple to try to fight off the enemy. That's not the point of this at all. You follow that? So this helps confirm that interpretation. So all we know is one of them which were with Jesus and struck a servant of the high priest, smote off his ear. All right, now Luke, on the other hand, gives detail. So now remember, Luke was not in the garden there. But Luke got his information for his gospel from eyewitnesses and ministers. So as I mentioned last week, he asked somebody in the garden what it was like when the Lord was praying. Probably asked Peter. Because he probably asked one of the three. Peter, James, and John. And Peter was the head of the group. So he asked Peter, what was it like, Lord, when he's in the garden in verse 44, as it remembered, 22:44. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. All right. Now, in verse 47, so we're in Luke 22:47, Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? 47. And while he was yet, he spake, behold, the multitude, and he was called, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? All right, so this gives additional information. Now, as we're looking at the Gospels, they're not contradictions, they're commendations. So they're complementation. They're complementing or putting together a full picture. You follow that? So several conversations went on. Matthew said he called him Master one time. He doesn't bring out the fact that he called him Master twice. Mark brings that out. You see, these are complementations complementing one another and bringing together, and not contradictions. All right, furthermore, in verse 49, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? All right, and so they were with him about saw what would follow. So they see the big group here. Shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Right, now we find out it's a right ear. But here's physician Luke. He's a physician. So physicians want to know, is it your right ear that's troubling you or your left ear? You got a sore, a big toe on your right foot or your left foot. Because if I'm going to operate, I want to make sure I operate on the right part. You know how that works. And so, this is right ear. This is right ear. And then verse 51 says, Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. So in this case, we have the word ear showing up twice, but in verse 50, the ear is referring to the full ear, and in verse 51, the ear is referring to the ear lobe. So he cut the ear lobe. So this is physician Luke. So is it your whole ear that hurts, or is it just your ear lobe? See, he's specific on that. The other writers didn't bring this out. Why? They're not physicians. They're not focused on these things. Somebody cut off an ear. That's all I know. Somebody cut off an ear. Well, the doctor here wanted to know, well, which ear? What part of the ear? And so on. So we see the details brought out here. And he healed him. So if he cut off his earlobe, presumably fell to the ground. So the Lord had to pick it up, put it back on, and heal him. Now keep in mind, he's involved in a healing miracle of the high priest's servant. The high priest's servant, by the way. So they have to have a timeout. Let's take a timeout right now. Before you arrest me, you have to have a timeout because I want to heal the enemy's servant's right earlobe. Think of that. Okay, I've got it healed. All right, continue now. Continue. The ridiculousness of all this from a human point of view. They missed the fact. In all this, he healed him. And we find out that in verse 52, then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come out to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. See, as a thief. So, see, he's identified as a thief with the sword. So that helps confirm the interpretation of Isaiah 53:12. He said, in verse 53 here, he says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So your hour and the power of darkness. Your hour of darkness. We saw that theme back there in John as well when Judas went out in chapter 13 of John, and John says, and it was dark. Remember that? Or was it night, rather? All right, so we have more detail brought into all of this. And let's look here in John's Gospel, John chapter 18. So John now records this, John chapter 18, in verse 9. So this is after he says, I am. So John 18:9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou hast given, gavest me, have I lost none. All right, then verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. So now John identifies the person as Simon Peter. Of course, you remember later on, John and Peter seem to have a relationship because later on in Acts chapter 3, they go out together to the temple at the time of prayer. This is when they run into the beggar there and so on. So John and Peter worked together here. And so they were close. They also are the two that ran to the tomb that we'll find out later on, and John outran Peter. We call that. So those two. So now he identifies the one with the sword being Peter. And then the servant's name is Malchus. So it's the actual person. Servant's name. Actual person here. It's Malchus. So Malchus was somebody there, a servant of the high priest. Now, in this, if Peter and Malchus were facing head-to-head, face-to-face here, if he cut off his right ear, then we would assume that Peter had the sword on his left. He pulled it out like this with one big swing to cut off his head. Malchus turned his head. He turned his head this way and it caught his earlobe. I assume that. But the scripture doesn't tell us that, but that's what I'd assume in that. If they're facing head to head and right ear, he didn't pull the sword out from one side or the other and say, I'm going after this ear on this side of his body. I'm going to chop it this way. He tried to chop his head off. and caught his earlobe. The man ducked. Follow that? He wouldn't have said, I'm going to cross over from my right side to his right side and chop this way with the sword. But anyway, we're back here in Matthew 26. So we have some conversation detail going on with Judas. And so let's pick it up. We're going back here now, Matthew 26. And we looked there in 47 and following. And verse 51, behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. So now we know it was Peter, hit his ear lobe, and his name was Malchus. Some more detail here that Matthew doesn't bring out. Then 52, Jesus said, put up again thy sword unto his place. So see, he probably was carrying a sheath for the sword. Right? Just wasn't carrying it without anything. In his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And then he talks about how he could have 12 legions of angels. So if a legion, according to Mark, when the demon named Legion went into 2,000 swine, we might say then the legion would be 2,000 military men. But now he talks about 2,000, or he talks about a legion of angels and 12 legions. So if we did the math, that'd be 2,000 times 12. That'd be 24,000 angels. You want to look at it that way. So that's the only way that we would know how many would be in a legion. Now, I know the secular world, Josephus says a legion is usually 3,000 to 4,000, but there was the legion of angels that went, or demons that went into the swine, there are 2,000 swine, so we'd conclude that. But anyway, now verse 54. But now, then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, and thus it must be. All right, and so this is probably referring to Isaiah 53 again here. Right, in verse 55. In the same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves? For to take me, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. So he challenges them once again with the question. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All right. So here he's forsaken. Remember, they all said with Peter, we'll never forsake you. Peter said that, and the rest of them said, yeah, we'll never forsake you. Of course, they all forsook him. So his disciples. So as we look here, we find the following of the Lord. So remember there, if you look at the history of the following of the Lord in the first century, John the Baptist came, thousands and thousands came and were baptized by John, saying that they identified with the Messiah and Jesus being the Messiah. And then after Matthew 3, and then after a while, when he started talking about the cost of discipleship, his disciples walked no more with him, John 6:66. So as the thousands, the group of the thousands keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Then we come down to his 12, and maybe throw in Mark and a handful of others there in the last night, and they all forsake him. So what happened to all these people who profess to believe in the Lord and want to follow him and count all the cost? You see, and so that's what is happening in America. Before COVID came, Christianity seemed to have thousands and thousands, if not millions, and so on and so forth, and COVID comes and all these churches are reduced. And now on top of COVID comes a financial crunch, and more churches are getting smaller and smaller. And so as the bigger churches, you see, that were the big mega churches that had all this facility and land and property, and back in the good old days when they had thousands of people coming in. Now they've got all these big buildings, and COVID hit. Many of the members don't come back. Finances get tight. So what are pastors going to do with these big facilities now? What are they going to do? Well, they're going to, many of them are compromising. They're compromising. So we're going to have to compromise the message and make our church look more and more like the world and get the world's music in and the standards and everything else in so we can attract more people. So many of these big churches now are becoming so worldly. They are. So I've done research. I know what's going on. I know some of the big churches out there. And so they're in order to finance the facilities, they have to get warm bodies that hopefully will give money. And so in order to get warm bodies, we need to be more and more like the world. So it's going to have our ungodly, our so-called Christian musicians in. It sounds so much like the world. It looks so much like the world. And the easy believism of the world and so on, the ungodliness of the world, get them in. Get all of our programs in because we've got to attract. So a lot of these churches really are becoming community centers of everything for every aspect of a family to get in here. We got sports, we got nursery, we got this, we got that. We got all these things. Oh yeah, we preach the gospel once in a while. That's what they're becoming. And so the Lord expects a discipleship. And so as I mentioned before, it's easy to say, I love the Lord. I'll follow him all the way to the end. I'll go through any persecution with him because I love him so. It's easy to say that when things are safe. So I mentioned last time with the Anabaptists and so on, when they're persecuted by the Catholics, many of them faced horrible, horrible types of persecution and death. I remember one group of Catholics went after a group of Baptists before the Reformation. Now, they weren't called Baptists, called Anabaptists or rebaptizers, because the Catholics were saying, you rebaptize our people who've been baptized as babies, so we're calling you Anna, re-baptists, or rebaptizers. But then Anna dropped off after a while. But one way of killing Christians was to tie men and women, usually no clothes on, tie them to big, strong tree limbs and pull these limbs together like this, tie their legs and arms to these limbs and then let the limbs go, and they pull their arms and legs off. I mean, it's a cruel, terrible way of dying. And so all types of terrible, but these were individuals who were opposed, they were persecuted, they went in hiding, so on. Some of this you can read in Fox Books of Martyrs and other books like this. But it's one thing to say, in the good times, I love the Lord and I'll serve him and be faithful and so on. But now the Lord, you see, according to Peter, I believe, as a pastor here, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, judgment is coming to the house of God. The house of God, not pastors, local church, but God is going to judge the so-called assemblies that are focused on living for him or a testimony of being Christian, and he's beginning to judge them. So we have to examine ourselves here at this point. So we can say things like, I love the Lord, I'll follow him until the end. But now, wait a minute, all of a sudden I'm thinking about the big ego here. And then when things get tough, I got to take care of myself. And, you know, I'm going to distance myself because the big I am's right here. Well, you say, that's not me. That's not me. Well, we look at Peter, James, John, Judas, so on. All right, so anyway, all disciples forsook him. All right, so verse 57, so in Matthew 26, 57. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So he's following afar off. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest then nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." So you see, the Lord gives an example here. When under persecution, rather than lying or affirming an accusation, just hold one's peace. Don't say anything. I mean, if you're accusing me of being a faithful follower of Jesus, I don't need to say anything. All right. And by the way, what could the Lord say? Well, let me explain to you what I meant back there in John chapter 2 about the temple. In other words, they weren't looking for an explanation. They weren't looking for an explanation. So the Lord didn't satisfy them. He didn't satisfy them with any answer at this point. Now he goes on and so on, but he comes back with his statement of in verse 64, "Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." All right, so that's his answer. Who's the Son of Man? Who's the Son of Man? See, so he throws that out. They're going to have to answer that. All right, so one thing you could say to a tormentor or to your executioner that ever came down to that would be, "I'll see you again at the great white throne judgment." You could say that. Because we will judge the world. And we'll judge if somebody murders us. We will judge the murderer at some point. So he could say that. "I'll be seeing you again. Great white throne judgment." But anyway, here we have the Lord's betrayal here. Betrayed by Judas, clearly in an active way, and betrayed by the others in a passive way. Think of that. Betrayal. Betrayal. All right, so then we could look over here in John's Gospel. 18 again. And let's see, in verse 14, let's look there, 18:14. "Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest." So who's this another disciple? Well, we believe it's John. But John never identifies himself in his gospel here by name. But John then apparently had knowledge of the high priest. That's what we're told there. And so they both go in. Simon Peter followed as well. Verse 16, "But Peter stood at the door without, and then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her at the door, that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So here we see a detail on that. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. So here's the first denial here. I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. So remember, this is the middle of the night. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So here, people waiting around, and he warms himself with them. All right, so we're out of time here for today, but so we're trying to bring together these different gospel scenarios here to see more of a bigger picture here and all of this. And so it focuses on who the Lord is, but it focuses on man and his old nature. It focuses on the apostles. So we have Judas, Peter, James, John, the rest of them. We have the braggadocio of Peter and the others. And then we also have the betrayal. So Judas betrayed in an active way, an active betrayal, and the others betrayed the Lord in a passive way. They just left him. So we can learn from this, and time for us to focus on who is the Lord to me, who am I to him, and what's my commitment? See, what's my real commitment here under duress? So that's what we ought to consider. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Bless our study now and help us make the right applications in our lives. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.